Words of our text this morning, congregation, are short. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Expect from me this week, whenever I meet you, this question: how is he precious to you? That's something, at least, that I would encourage children of God to prepare themselves for, to answer that question. It's a fruitful meditation. It's also a distinguishing mark that is very simple. You notice the Apostle Peter doesn't tell us how he became precious. That's interesting. It's always beautiful how God leads his people to become thrilled in heart and desire with Jesus Christ. But the ultimate destination of that journey is that Jesus is precious to you. Too little time is spent on that. Much more time should we spend on this question: how is he precious to me? And dear friends, here lies the distinction between the almost Christian and the real Christian. The almost Christian can be busy with all kinds of side issues. But the real heart of grace hungers for the real issue, Jesus Christ. For many, in Jesus' day, Jesus was precious as a miracle man. They loved him, followed him for days, talked about him, thought him precious only for the miracles. Still happen today. Jesus is used for all kinds of things today. He is the one that will help you in your loneliness. He is the one that can help you in the wounds. He can help you with the past and with overcome drunkenness. And that's all kinds of ways in which Jesus is still the miracle man today. But that's totally different than what our text says. And to you that believe, Jesus is precious. You notice that at the end of Jesus' ministry, all these people walked away from him again. First, they were so filled with all kinds of enthusiasm for him. A couple of months, a couple of years later, they forsook him en masse. Why is that? Because the heart of Jesus' ministry and person is a spiritual issue, not a temporal issue. Of course, congregation, when Christ is in your life, there are all kinds of temporal benefits. He does help in loneliness. Yeah. He does help when we have our issues and our sins and our struggles. He does. There's all kinds of temporal blessings when we may live and know the Lord Jesus Christ. But the heart of Jesus' ministry is not temporal, it's spiritual. It deals with the issue of guilt. The sins I committed. That's how he becomes precious the most. When I see my breach between my God, that I and him are not together. I cannot live with him. I cannot have communion with him. He is too holy. Then he becomes precious as that mediator, standing with God and me. That's totally different than just having him as a miracle man. He becomes the mediator, the only name. When I see the guilt of my life beginning from my fallen Adam until today, and I see all this piled up as mountains high, then Christ will become precious in his atoning blood. And see, this whole table is about his atoning work. This is the body that is broken for me. This is the blood that is shed for me. And the more that Christ unfolded that, the more the people walked away from Him. Except those who believed in the heart of His ministry. So therefore, let's be clear this morning. If Christ is not precious to you for your spiritual needs, you have no evidence of saving faith. That might be a stark and a straight statement, but that's what we need. Experiencing a living conviction of the preciousness of Jesus Christ is the most sound experiential mark of saving grace. Unto you, therefore, who is precious, or who believe He is precious. If your heart does not pant and long after knowing and needing Jesus Christ, if the person and the names and the offices of our Lord Jesus Christ have no preciousness to Him, if you hear His name and you think nothing of Him, or if you feel you hear too much of Him and it bores you, as it were, and my friend, there's something drastically missing in your life. What is missing? Saving faith. Because saving faith, the Word says, unto you that believe, He is precious. Precious, what's that mean? The word precious means valuable. Priceless. Inestimable priceless. For some He is so precious that they will part with their spouse in their bosom. For some He is so precious, children, that they'll give up their moms and dads. For some, Jesus is so precious, they're willing to be spit upon, mocked, ridiculed, in school, at work. For some, Jesus is so precious, they're willing to give up their business and or be thrown in prison. When I think of these people, my self-esteem about how I think about myself shrivels. I feel like a nothing compared to such people. How precious is Jesus to you? What am I and what are you willing to sacrifice for the love for Him who is precious to us? So precious that they cheerfully and patiently suffer because they love Jesus Christ. Now, the question that you and I need to think about this morning, is He precious? And yes, you can count on it, and I meet you in the weeks to come, and I've seen you at this table this week. Then you can ask me, and I will ask you, how is He precious to you? Don't fear that question. Even if He is so little precious, tell me how little precious He is. And children, you can also ask that question. Maybe I should ask you the question too sometimes. Even though you are not allowed to partake of the Lord's table. I know one of you asked me that this week. Why can children not partake of the Lord's table? Right, Hannah? You asked me that this week. Well, children, that's a good question. I answered Hannah with another question. Hannah, are you ready to get married? Not quite. Too young for that. Right? So there's things in life that belong to people who are older and that belong to people who are younger. And the Lord's table is one of those things that belongs to those who are older. You need to have a certain age or maturity in your mind. But children, that doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus cannot be precious to you. And I hope he is. Sometimes I think back at my childhood, and he wasn't very precious to me. I wasted many years in my life thinking about other things that were precious to me. So if you do not think a lot about the Lord Jesus, children, would you perhaps pray that today to him? Lord, may the Lord Jesus also become precious to me, so precious that I'll be not afraid, that I will not be fearful, that I would love thee all my life. There's only one who can make you have the Lord Jesus as being precious. That's the Holy God himself. He needs to open your eyes. He needs to discover to your mind the beauty and the glory and the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for that. And now let us think together this morning. What is now so precious about the Lord Jesus? And let us pray as we listen and think, come thou north wind, blow thou south wind, and let the spices of the garden of thy grace flow in our hearts. How is Jesus Christ precious? Is he precious to you as milk is to the baby? Read it in the beginning of this chapter. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You offer those babies a granola bar? They don't like that. You give them a piece of a steak? No interest. What do they long for? Milk. The milk of the word. What does Peter mean with the milk of the word? The simple milk is something refreshing. Something what on the level of the babe is what the babe needs. As they grow up, of course, they need other food. But he's thinking about these young Christians, and they are young Christians yet. And they are desiring the milk of the word. What is the milk of the word? It's Jesus. Come all ye that are thirsty. Lo, come drink of the milk. Isaiah 55. Let's make it simple. The milk is Jesus. The gospel. Everything to do with the message of grace. All the glad tidings. The tidings of peace. It's all about that same person and his work that has come into this world on Bethlehem, from Bethlehem to the cross. That is the milk. Are you coming to the Word thirsty to find him? Let's ask ourselves that question. Do you walk away from the readings and from the sermons as Mary walked away from the grave on Resurrection Day? And she says, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him. Do you ever come away from your reading? I have not seen the Lord. You come out of church and you feel Jesus wasn't there. Thirsting for him because he's so precious. You want to hear. You want to see him again. You want to learn more of him. You want to understand deeper who he is, what he has done for you. See, that is that desiring of that babe for the milk of the word. Is your heart unquenched, friends, when Christ is not preached and exalted in your midst? That's that babe who longs for milk. She needs new refreshments of that gracious work of God by seeing more of him. Say, yes, I can deny that. I desire that sincere milk of the word that I may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, grow in humility, grow in holiness, grow in patience, grow in love. I want to grow. And indeed, the only way you will grow, if you are fed out of that word with the sincere milk of Christ. We can't grow outside of Him. All our efforts fall flat. Why are you so thirsting then? Why are you so thirsting to hear and to view and to look upon Him? Is it because you are fighting with the weary battle of your sinfulness? And every week you come out of this world, out of this week, battered and wounded and broken because you again fail to serve the King as we sang this evening, this morning. Are you thirsting to see more of Him and taste more of Him? Because the only way this burden can be taken away is when I may by faith look unto Jesus Christ. And to you that believe, He is precious. Is He precious to you? Is Jesus Christ for us the one in whom we have tasted the goodness of God? Peter writes that later, doesn't he? He says in verse 3, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you ever tasted that? Matthew Henry so wonderfully said, in this life you only get a taste. A little sip. You don't get everything. Just a little here and a little there. And the rest of it all, that's for hereafter. But here we get a taste of it. Have you ever tasted something of how gracious God is and how good He is? If you did, what will you ask? More, 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 Lord. If you've tasted something in all this of your own life of how good the Lord is, friends, you cannot be satisfied with lesser. You need more. Tasted something of the sweetness of the Lord Jesus when you in the Scriptures see Him as that shepherd who came to seek the lost and that shepherd who came to be the sheep to die for you. If you see something of that, then He is precious. Have you tasted something of the sweetness of Him who says, come to me. I am lowly and meek in heart. Congregation, I love the Lord Jesus. Can you say that too? Oh, you say, but Pastor, how can you say that? I can only say it because He loved me first. It's not for me to say that I love Him, except that He poured love in my heart to Him. And friends, when that is there, then He is precious. Can you not this morning say in your heart, Lord, despite everything, despite the many daily, hourly failures in my love to Thee, Thou knowest all things. I love Thee. I am devoted to Thy fear. That's what David said too. We heard that on Wednesday night. I am Thy servant. How come you are saying that? How come that lives in your heart? How come that that is in your heart while it is not in somebody else's heart? That doesn't come from your and my heart. That comes from the heart of God into the heart of a sinner. Peter writes that in the previous verse, chapter. He says, you are raised up from the dead, being born again by the here it is, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And friends, you know what happens when you're born again? You're united to Jesus. And you know what happens then? And all that life of Jesus begins to become more and more our life. That's how He becomes precious. God makes Himself precious to a sinner. Not only precious as the milk. No, no, listen to Peter again. Is He precious to you as the living cornerstone? It says it in verse 4, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed, rejected of men, but chosen of God and precious. And ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So you see that stone, and they are, as other lively stones, built up on this foundation stone. So Peter says, you children of God there in these churches he's writing to, he's precious to you as the living stone. Stone here, foundation stone. You ask yourself this morning, is Jesus precious as the foundation of your hope? As the Lord by His Holy Spirit begin to unclothe you from all your self-righteousnesses. That's painful, but necessary. In which He takes everything away, in which we build our hope. My life, my goodness, my this, my that. I sat by a man on Friday. He's old and his wife just passed away. And I asked him to his friend, you are so close to your own end of your life. How is it with you and God? You know what he said to me? He spent all his life in the NRC church. He says, I am not worthy enough. In his 80s, that's where he still is. I am not worthy enough. What is he doing? He's still looking for his own cornerstone, isn't he? I told him, you know, friend, if you live to the end of Methuselah's age, you still will not be worthy enough. Your thinking is totally wrong. And if you keep on looking at yourself, there'll be no hope for you forever. There is one, however, who is worthy enough. And listen what here God says to us. He that believeth on Him, trusts in Him, looks to Him, rests on Him, shall not be confounded. That word means shall not be ashamed. Can I ask you this morning, has Jesus Christ become a living cornerstone of hope to you? He's the Almighty, able to save. There's a time in my life that Jesus Christ meant nothing to me. Nothing to me. I was bored with the sermons about Jesus Christ. I'll tell you honestly. I had no time for Him. Why was that? I was blind for myself. Thinking I was a pretty good young fellow. A young rich ruler. I went to church, I read my books, I did all the right things. No cornerstone needed. So Jesus was not precious to me. Maybe you're still there today. Maybe you're all your own things are precious to you. And friend, that is sad because there's nothing precious about what you and I do of ourselves. But in that journey, God discovered to me, and He has done it to all His people, this cornerstone that the righteousness is not in us but in Him. Oh, distressful is the journey to lose all your own righteousnesses and to be stripped little by little from all that you thought had any merit in God's sight. But in that discovery, have you not discovered that precious name of Jesus? And what is one of His names? The Lord, our righteousness. Has He not become precious to you because you saw in Him the righteousness you could not find in yourself? Has heaven ever been opened to you when you saw outside in Jesus the door of righteousness for you? No, you're not good enough. Never. But are we sinner enough to learn to only trust on Jesus' righteousness? Have you learned, friends, in the tasting of the bitter truth of your misery, being cast out and guilty and penniless and hopeless in the very face of God, and has in that awareness that advocate at the right hand of the Father, that suffering Savior on the cross, that compassionate shepherd in his life ever become precious to you? You say, "Oh God, Thou alone art my hope, and Thou alone art my help." Can you deny that this morning? That he has become precious to you in that way. When you have nothing to bring to God, but then to see the ransom price in Jesus' blood, wounded and bruised for our transgression. Is he precious to you as the fountain of water for the thirsty? As a rock of great shadow from the wrath of God? The way to value water is to have your tongue parched and your throat like a hot oven. When we are that thirsty, we would rather have a drop of water than a bucket of gold. And so it is spiritually. God has his ways to make us long for Christ, by drying us up from everything that we found comfort in. And so, spiritual friends, the unregenerate, we do not hunger and thirst after Jesus. But it is those who are believers and who are united by the grace of the Spirit unto the Lord himself who become thirsty, so thirsty, they're willing to part with anything and everything if only they could have part with him. Are you there this morning? Maybe you don't dare to say he's mine. You don't dare to say I belong to him. But can you say this morning, "Oh Lord, thou knowest he is precious to me. There is nothing I see beside him that I dare to hope upon, though I do not have the certainty of the assurance that he's for me also." Precious. Let me conclude. Is he precious to you as a prophet? Are you hungering to be taught by him? Precious as a priest? Are you longing to be covered by him? Precious as a king? Want to be ruled by him? Are you one with Mary, who said to sit at his feet is precious to me? Are you one with Mary Magdalene, as I quoted her already? Sad because you see him not. Are you one with Cleopas and his companion on the way to Emmaus? When he opened the scripture, our hearts was burning. And they saw the glory of Jesus as never before. Are you one with the Apostle Paul? "Oh, to be found in him, not having my own self-righteousness any longer, but rather the righteousness of God in prayer. The righteousness of God in Jesus Christ." Are you one with Peter? "To whom else shall we go? But we are sure and believe that thou, Jesus Christ, art the Son of the living God." Is he precious to you? Now, if he's precious to you, then you are precious to him. Not beginning with you, beginning with him. You are precious to him. And therefore, he discovered himself to you as precious. Don't forget that order. It didn't begin with you. Your eyes weren't open for him. His eyes were open to you. And that's opened your eyes for him. That's how John beautifully, logically reasons in the Bible. We love him. Of course, you can know that. You can know if you love someone. You can know if someone is precious to you. And why? Because he loved us first. because we were precious to Him first. And as He was, as you were precious to Him, dear congregation, then think of Him this morning when He of His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. This morning, He wants to show that to you. All those sins that you see and saw and feel even today. As I break that bread in front of your eyes, look at that bread. So He bore your sin and was broken for it. Why? Because you were precious to Him. So precious that He was willing to have Himself sacrificed. You see, Peter writes the word precious also in verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. The word peculiar, that means purchased. And why were you purchased by Him? Because you were precious to Him. No, you are precious to Him. And that's why Jesus says, with great delight have I longed to celebrate this Passover with you. Come, friends. If you can say this morning, He is precious to me, in whatever way, whatever level, as the mediator, as the Savior, as the prophet, as the King, as the righteousness, as the atoner, as the reconciler between God and us, and hear His charge, do this in remembrance of me. Let's sing together. The form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. And I'll just read the introductory words, and then we'll read the second half this morning. So page 136, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that He, that the same Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it. And He said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary first to rightly examine ourselves. And we have done that together with the Lord's help in this week gone past. Secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely, to His remembrance. And so that's what we pick up then on page 137, the second paragraph. So how are we to remember Him by it? First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly. He did so from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth. That he has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness. We call that his active obedience, the condition of the covenant of works. Do this and you shall live. But he also did this, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, which is what we call the passive obedience. He bore the penalty of the covenant of works. And what did he do in that he was bound? Well, let's back up. And the wrath of God pressed on him, out of him, the bloody sweat in the garden. The wrath pressed. There he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, bound with our guilt. That we might be freed from our guilt. That he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches. That is on the cross especially, that we might never be confounded, be put to shame. That he was innocently condemned to death. That we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God on the basis of his finished work. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed to on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sin. Handwriting, biblical word for the debt notice, what we owe him. He took it, nailed it to the cross, paid. He also took upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings. He has humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and the pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of blood, of his blood, the new and the eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. All these matters, congregation, is how Jesus becomes precious to the believers. Now, secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his Last Supper, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, break it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me and what I have done for you. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross, and shed my blood for you, and I certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given you, and you eat and you drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and us as members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness and glory. Besides, that we by the same spirit may also be united as members of one body, in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine flows and mixes itself together, so shall we all, who by true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. He too assists us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. So that we may obtain all this, let us now humble ourselves before God, and with true faith, let us implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily, more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ. And that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread. And that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him. And thus be truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouth and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. But also strengthen us in the faith, and I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified and dead and buried, descended into hell the third day, rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from thence shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And not only to believe this doctrinally, Lord, but to believe that he did this for me. Also strengthen us in the faith of I believe in the Holy Ghost. Believe in a holy Catholic Church, in the communion of saints, in the forgiveness of sins, in the resurrection of the body, and in the life everlasting. Amen. that we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. Let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate, at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls to the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood, as we receive his holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Beloved congregation, it is again the privilege of those who are the faithful in our midst to participate in the table of the Lord. We read in our form that all those who continue in certain sins that are listed here in this form, as we have done last Sunday, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. That's why we have studied the other day the work and the will of Jesus in church discipline to keep the table from being profaned. All those who are under any ecclesiastical admonition or discipline are indeed to refrain from this table. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters, to discourage the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. We come to this table this morning because my heart cries out for him, because my spirit thirsts thy grace to taste, because in this exile desert waste, in which no waters be, I seek for him more precious far than life to me. That's what we spoke about this morning. Yeah? Is he precious to you? Has he become that to you? And that is the people that he desires this morning to bring near to himself, to open up more of himself to you by the means of the word as well as the means of the sacrament. And our forefathers, they have compared this to the wedding ring, the sacrament. The word is his promise. The sacrament is the wedding ring. Well, you know what's so special about this wedding ring? Usually on weddings, we give the wedding ring before we get married or as we start the marriage journey. But Jesus gives the wedding ring over and over, having proven what he vowed by his life and death. I have done this for you. You were unfaithful to me. You failed oftentimes your promise to me. That hurts, doesn't it, children of God? When we think of the failures of our love and the failures of our devotion and the failures of our life, we failed. But listen to him. I don't fail. I don't fail you now. I will never fail you. Here is the token. This is my body broken for you. So that's what our form says so beautifully. We do not come here because to tell everyone, now look at me. I am perfect and righteous. If you come that way, please stay away. No room for that. No room for such. But if you come here this morning and you are conscious, you're seeking your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ. You acknowledge you lie in the midst of death. You feel, notwithstanding many infirmities and miseries, you don't have perfect faith, you don't have perfect zeal, you daily strive with the weakness of your faith, you got evil lust in your heart, you don't dare to share with anybody, but they're there every day. Yet, Since you are, and if you are, then it is only by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Since you are sorry for these weaknesses, and since with good conscience you can say, Lord, I am earnestly desirous. I just love our forefathers' ways of writing this. Not earnestly accomplishing the fight, desirous to fight against unbelief, and earnestly desirous to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we rest assured, no sin, no infirmity, which still remains against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and a worthy partaker from the heavenly meat and drink. With these words, he is precious. Our Lord Jesus Christ desired to have himself remembered this morning visually with the bread and the wine. And they both speak about love. They'll both speak about pain. They both speak about being broken and being bruised. It's the picture of suffering that we are to remember. And suffering here stands for the great love he had for us. Peter writes in the previous chapter, I think, of the book we read, we were not delivered with gold and silver, but we were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Just picture this man, Jesus, in your mind. A man who also felt pain. A man who also felt dishonor. A man who loved and who loves. And yet he was a lamb led to the slaughter to pay for your and my sin. The sins of our heart and the sins of our mouth and the sins of our actions, attitudes. Sometimes you can be so sick of yourself. Don't you have that? Sick of what lives within you, even on these very precious moments as we sit here at the table. Never can really serve the Lord as he is so worthy to be served. And brethren, we are not to dwell on that at this moment. We are to dwell on how great he is and how he has redeemed us. Just listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why did he choose you? Why were you precious to him? In any case, the purpose he chose us is that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, how many of you are holy? And how many of you are without blame? And how many of us are without love? We never reach that, not here. But we are made acceptable in the Beloved. Here it is. To the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, who can fathom that, dear beloved, that the Lord Jesus gave his blood, that means his life, his everything, and keep your eyes on that. As that poor struggling man there on his bed, I am not good enough. You are not good enough. None of us are good enough. And please, don't ever look for being good enough either. Our good enough is here, portrayed on the table. Look at that bread, that was good enough. That was a picture of Christ's body, and that wine is the picture of his blood. And it was good enough in the Father's sight. And now he reminds us this morning, beloved, in me you are acceptable to God, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So let's walk with that this week, that preciousness of the blood. And I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. The word confound means ashamed, put to shame. He that believeth on him. This is a struggle so often in the life of grace, isn't it? Well, we heard also even in the Psalm of David, establish thy word, thy promise unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. The content he didn't doubt, but the application of it to himself, he struggled to believe. And here the promise of the Lord is that those that believe on him shall not be put to shame. And he wants to reaffirm that assurance. That is the purpose of these tokens. That as you taste it in your mouth, as you swallow it up, and as you drink the wine, as a visual of what happens to that, what happens to this bread and this wine, when I eat it, becomes part of me. It becomes part of me. Now that's the picture of what Jesus wants to say to us. When you believe in me, I become part of you. Yours becomes mine. Mine becomes yours. He that believeth on me shall not be confounded. Maybe you struggle with this assurance of faith, and that's a common struggle. Nothing uncommon about that. This is one of the means by which the Holy Spirit desires to strengthen that faith, through the Word and the Sacrament. So then at the second table, friends, the same thing is true. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Christ, in all his offices and names, become the object of your hunger, the object of your hope and longing. Come then and receive of him the reassuring tokens of what he is saying to you, that I will never put you to shame. So with these words, let me open the second table and give one more opportunity this morning to declare the Lord's death as your only hope for life and eternity. To him was bitter. What was bitter to him, the sufferings, sweet to us. Let's not forget these pictures of this blood and of this bread is setting before us pain and sacrifice. And yet how sweet is the sound that he did this for us. And how nourishing it is when we may dwell on the word that captures this. What is the word that you think of when you think of bread and wine that he gave? It's love, isn't it? This is the feast of love. So God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yesterday night in our Bible reading, we had to read the story of Isaac and Abraham. As Abraham leads his son up to that altar, Isaac is not aware yet what's going to happen until that altar is built up. And Abraham says, "Son, you have to go on there. Just think of that. You are the sacrifice, child. So I asked my children, I said, who do you think had the hardest time there? Isaac? That was, undoubtedly. But picture Abraham for a moment. This is the son he's been waiting for all his life. God says, sacrifice him to me. A knife went through his heart as it would have gone to the heart of Isaac. Now, let's take that story and now let's link that to Golgotha. We often dwell about the love of Jesus, but let's not forget where he came from. And who is it that bruised him on the cross for your sin? Who was it that wounded him for your sin? Yeah, he was wounded, but who wounded him? Not Pilate. Not the soldiers. It pleased Jehovah, the Lord, to bruise him for our iniquities. Holy, remember that? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. That's what Isaiah saw. That's what we see here. The devotion of love that God has in all three persons to your salvation. Not only the Son, not only the Father, but also the Holy Spirit. For who was it that drew your heart out of the mud, out of the idolatry, out of the unbelief? Who made Jesus precious to you? And who dwells within us to keep our eyes upon him? And so as we gather this morning, brethren, around this table of the holiness of God, the devotion of love in the triune being is unexplainable. Let me just read with you a few thoughts of that. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Precious is the picture of Christ here. He made himself of no reputation. Was found as a fashion of a man. Came obedient unto death. Willingly went to the forsaken of God in order that you and I do not need to be forsaken anymore. Dwell on the love of Christ. Dwell on the love of the Father. Dwell on the love of the Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is plenteous in mercy. The Lord has not dealt with us after our sins. The Lord has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who has not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, given us all things with him. Therefore God commandeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and my heart show forth the praise of the Lord. From this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let us close with attentive hearts in thanksgiving.